Amen. Well, once again, it is a blessing to be here this evening. I thank you for the opportunity to speak to you tonight. It's always a bit of a nerve-wracking thing to preach in a different place to a different group of people. And sometimes I'm glad I only get one chance and then I get to leave town. You know, maybe people just forget what happened and go on with their lives. But I hope that's not what happens. I hope the Lord uses what we are looking at this evening. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Hebrews. We'll begin in chapter 3 this evening, Hebrews chapter 3. Of course, the book of Hebrews is the New Testament epistle that makes a lot of connections to the Old Testament. And I love that about the book of Hebrews and the clarity that it brings to so many things back in the Old Testament and putting them all into focus. And of course, if you've studied the book of Hebrews or even just casually read through the book of Hebrews, you see very quickly that the subject of the book of Hebrews is Jesus Christ and his superiority, that he is better than all of these things that pointed to him in the Old Testament. Of course, as you go through the Old Testament, you see picture after picture of the Christ that was to come. And when he came, he was much better than the sum of all of those pictures. And we see that in the book of Hebrews. And I want to look at sort of the Bible scholars, if there is such a thing, say that Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 are sort of a parenthetic, a message within the message of the book of Hebrews. And the theme of this two chapters is the idea of rest, as they just sang. In fact, it's amazing how the Lord puts these things together. They just sang about resting in Jesus, and we're going to talk about this rest this evening that the Bible talks about. Before we read a few verses, several verses, I want to just preface it with this and have this in your mind as we're going through these verses, that since the very beginning, of course, God created a perfect creation. We understand that in 6 days he created all that there is, and on the seventh day the Bible says he rested, signifying not that he was tired, but signifying that his creation was complete, and everything was just as it should be. Not too long after that, you read in the beginning of the Bible, you get to Genesis chapter 3, and you see that everything changes. Man decides to rebel against God, and since that time, all of creation has been plunged, it seems, into a state of unrest since the fall of man. Everything is not as it should be. In case you're wondering, in case you didn't notice it up until now, the world that we live in is not a perfect place. Sin has destroyed everything and continues to destroy. It destroys lives, it destroys the environment, and it destroys everything about this world is marked and marred because of man's sin. But we can have rest in Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about that a little bit this evening. But people, since the beginning of this time when creation has been subject to the fall, people since that time have continually been looking for rest in one place or another, continually looking for a sort of confidence, somewhere that they can plant their feet and have confidence that they're not going to waver one way or another. And I'm here to say tonight that this rest can be found in Jesus Christ. But as we read through this entire chapter, actually, Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll get into chapter 4 as well, I wanted to give more introduction and explain all this, and I was thinking, you know, maybe just the words of the Lord are better than my words anyways. And so we're going to read a bit of a lengthy portion of Scripture, but I ask you to be patient with me as I probably mispronounce and misread a few words here, okay? Let's begin in Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says this, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ." At the very beginning of the chapter, he's saying this, consider Jesus Christ. And of course, the theme of Hebrews is Jesus Christ. I need to move on or I'm going to get stuck here in the first verse. Verse number 2, "Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, which is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into this rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, as God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, referring to Joshua here, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. We're going to pause there for just a moment, and we're going to look at these next verses that follow. But I want to again reemphasize that all of creation is looking for rest, is looking for a fulfillment of something that is not here yet. Even today, of course, the apostle, as he writes this book, the book of Hebrews, we don't know exactly who the author was, but no doubt he had a good understanding of these Old Testament scriptures and their reference to Jesus Christ. And he's bringing this into focus, that this is talking about Jesus Christ and the rest that the world is seeking, the confidence that the world is seeking, the steadfast place where they can build their life that everyone is seeking is found only in Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that just very briefly this evening. I've defined rest, and it's not a very complete definition. It probably needs more words to be a more complete definition. But the way that I see rest as it's presented here is just simply this: a quiet confidence, an internal peace that we have in Jesus Christ. You see, all throughout the Old Testament, and we could go through these different stories as Joshua is referenced, and the people as they came to the promised land, and as, of course, God at the end of his creation, it talks about this rest. And what it's talking about is this peaceful existence that we can have, not just with those around us, but also with ourselves and with our Creator. And again, this is only found in Jesus Christ. In our day to day, we live very external lives. We focus many times on external things. Perhaps you have known a person who outwardly seems to have everything held together. And then something happens in their life. Something that maybe even seems insignificant to somebody who's just looking in on the outside. And this person who seemed to have everything held together so perfectly, you know, they could share any picture they have on Pinterest or Facebook or whatever, and everyone would always think that they just have everything just how it should be. And something happens and it totally upsets everything in their life. And we've seen, I'm sure all of us have stories of ourselves or others that we've observed as we've seen sort of this fragileness of lives when it's built on external things. And you see, this rest that Jesus offers is not just something that's external. It's not just something that we put on as some sort of show, but it's an internal thing. Perhaps you've also known somebody who it seems their life is totally falling apart. Every time you talk to them, something bad is happening. Somebody is sick. Somebody, maybe it's terminal illness. Maybe it's all sorts of circumstances in life. Yet in the midst of all of that, they still have this calm peace about them. Have you known somebody like that? I've known a few. I wish I could say I've known more people like that. I wish I could say that I'm that person, but I'm here to confess tonight that that's not always me. Maybe I'm the first example that I gave, the person that everything falls apart, right? But understand this, that the difference is not so much an external thing, but it's an internal thing. This rest that God offers to his people is an internal thing. It's something that cannot be bought. It's something that cannot necessarily be seen, though we see the fruit of this attitude, the fruit of this resting in Jesus Christ, this confidence that we can have in Jesus Christ. But for the most part, it's an internal thing. You know, I could stand up here this evening and preach about external things, and no doubt many preachers do that sort of thing, but I want to get right to the heart this evening. And I wanted to simply ask you this question: where is your rest? Where do you find your confidence in this life? And as the writer of Hebrews goes on from this passage where we stopped reading in verse number 9, he says that there is a rest for the people of God. And of course, as we look at the whole of Scripture, we understand that this is a sort of prophetic thing as well, that we're looking for a land of rest. Sometimes we sing about heaven as a land of rest, and as a place where there we can rest and we can be in perfect fellowship and harmony with Jesus Christ. But you see, the life that we're to live today as Christians ought to be a foretaste of that rest that we have with Christ for eternity. And in the midst of a world that everything is turned upside down many times, in the midst of a world that is so at unrest so many times, we can find confidence in Jesus Christ. And we can be that person that though everything is falling apart around them, we can have this quiet confidence in our Savior. I want to look at just a few simple ideas here as we continue in this passage to the end of the chapter. Beginning in verse number 10, let's back up verse number 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Verse number 10 and 11 say this: for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The first statement I want to make tonight for you to remember is that this rest we have in Jesus Christ is rest on the basis of faith in a completed work. Our rest that we find in Jesus Christ is on this basis, is on this sure footing of faith in a work that's already been completed. It's not something that we have done. It's not something that we have earned. As it says in verse number 10, that we've ceased from our own works as God had ceased from his own works. And at the end of creation, as he sat back and looked at his creation, and everything was just as it should have been. And in a similar way, we that know Christ as our Savior, there ought to be a point in our life where we can sit back, and not that we're being lazy and not that we're shirking responsibilities, but that we can sit back can rest in the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ because he has completed a work that we could never complete. He has done for us something that we could never do on our own. And it's interesting the words that are used in verse number 11. I confess to you that I don't fully understand this phrase because it's an unusual phrase. He says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. I believe what he's saying is not just work real hard and we'll rest later. I don't think that's what he's saying. But I think what he's saying is he's making this idea clear that naturally, this rest that we have in Jesus is not something that comes naturally to us. You see, man from the very beginning is addicted to this idea that my relationship with God depends on what I do. And we can't rest in this completed work of Jesus Christ. We're addicted to this idea that we can, you know, yes, this relationship between me and God is broken, but I'm going to fix it. I'm going to do such and such a thing, and I'm going to earn some sort of heavenly brownie points with God, and somehow I'll be able to repair this relationship. No, that's not the case at all. But he says, let us labor, let us study, let us give ourselves, let us do what comes not just naturally, but what comes supernaturally and learn to rest in Jesus Christ. We see that unbelief is the enemy of rest. Why can't we rest in Jesus Christ? Simply because we don't believe him at his word. It's as simple as that. The example is given of the children of Israel as they come up to the promised land and they could not enter into the promised land. Why? This land of rest, as the Bible refers to it many times in the book of Joshua and in Deuteronomy as well, he talks about this land of rest, this land where the milk and honey flows, and there's this land of abundance and rest where they can experience God's blessing in a tangible way, but they could not enter in. Why? Because of their unbelief. He goes on, and this is maybe the meat of the message, I think, in verse number 12 and verse number 13. To me, the most transforming thought in these chapters we get to in verse number 12 and 13. Perhaps you've memorized these verses sort of in isolation at some time. We're really good at that as Baptists sometimes, pulling a verse out of context. And I know your pastor would never do that. He was taught better than that. I still do just because I didn't listen to those classes maybe in college. But understand, many times we memorize these verses and we fail to see the bigger context. Remember the context here. This is talking about the rest that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's as if he shifts gears in verse number 12 and verse number 13. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Maybe you're reading those verses with me and you're thinking, now what in the world? We're talking about rest, you know? We're talking about resting in Jesus, and it's all, you know, unicorns and butterflies and rainbows up until this point. And now he's talking about the Word of God, that it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of my heart. It's talking about the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God, that he can look at us and he sees everything about us. And we're supposed to find rest in this? Understand this, God knows all things. Right? We readily agree to that. But also, God knows all things about us. About you individually. The thoughts that you have in your head and in your heart, that even those closest to you, closest earthly relationships, they don't know those things that are going through their head. My wife doesn't know all the thoughts that I have in my head. If she did, she would run away screaming, I'm sure of it. Thank the Lord, you don't know all those thoughts. And we can all say amen that we're grateful that people don't see all the thoughts sort of running across our face as they're going through our brains, right? But understand this, God knows all of those things. God is the only one. I think even more than we ourselves know ourselves, God knows us in a more intimate, more deep, more profound, more honest way. We often lie about ourselves to ourselves. The Bible talks about deceiving ourselves, and every one of us does it from time to time. We think we're better than we really are. We think we're more capable than we really are. We think we're smarter than we really are. And the list could go on and on. But God fully knows us. God knows all things, including all things about us. We learn about ourselves from the pages of Scripture. Verse number 12 talks about this, the Word of God, that it's powerful, it's alive, that it's quick and powerful, it's alive and it's active, it's sharp, it's piercing. It talks about even the deep things in this life, that it divides asunder these things. And it's as if we could take somebody and, in a spiritual sense, put them on an operating table and open them up completely. That's what God's Word does to us. I learn more about myself than I care to know when I read Scripture. I learn more about the wickedness that dwells within my own heart and my own mind when I examine Scripture. And without Scripture, I would not see much of those things. The Bible talks about itself as a glass, as a mirror that we look in and we examine our own lives. I hope God's Word is like that to you. You say this isn't, maybe that's not a very hopeful thought. I'm sorry, we're getting to the hopeful part in just a second. The Bible says that the Word of God is, at the end of verse number 12, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I'll confess this evening, there's many times when I do things, even the right things, with the wrong motives, with intentions that are less than pure, with intentions that people would see me doing the right things and they would look at me and say, well, that guy, he's got it all together. He's doing all the right things, you know. How often do we act that way? And it's God's Word that He uses in our life to bring us back to reality, to bring us back to a place of honesty. He says He's a discerner of, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Verse number 13, he goes on to talk about the nature, the knowledge of God Himself. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I cannot think of something more terrifying than standing before somebody with nowhere to hide and somebody who knows everything about me, that knows all of those flaws, that can see all of those things. And the Bible uses the word naked and opened. And maybe it's only me that's had these strange dreams before, but have you ever had the dream that you went to school and, you know, you forgot to put on your pants that morning and you have the long shirt and you're kind of... Anyone else had that dream? I'm the only weird one in the room. Okay, never mind. I didn't say that. Okay, let's just move on. You've had the dream, you know, you're in grade school or something like that, and I don't really even remember what my grade school looked like in the hallways, but I remember it in a dream form every once in a while, where you have this dream and you go and you forgot to wear your shoes that day. Those are the good dreams. Sometimes it's your pants that you forgot, or sometimes it's something else that you forgot, and everyone's looking at you and you're hoping that they don't notice the very obvious thing that you don't have at that moment. Understand this, that the God of all creation, the God of the universe, sees every aspect of your life. Not just the external things that everyone else sees, but your deepest, most hidden, most intimate thoughts that you have. He knows all of those things. And again, in the midst of a couple chapters that are talking about rest, how can this be a restful thing? Surely nothing is more disturbing, right, than to know that God knows all of these things about us. If there exists an area of your life where you're still living in some sort of denial, be sure that God knows the truth about you. Be sure that whatever it is you're trying to hide from someone else, whatever it is that you're trying to deceive yourself about in your life, God knows the truth. and we move on with the chapter, we see that this rest is on the basis of a faith in a completed work. That rest is on the basis of a God who fully knows us. And the third thing I want to point out is this rest is on the basis of our perfect intercessor, Jesus Christ. Moving on in the verse, we get to the more hopeful part, and I'm going to tie it all together, Lord willing, here in just a second. Verse number 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest which has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." Where's the hope in this idea? Where's the hope in this idea that God's word helps us discern all of these things about ourselves? And even if we deceive ourselves and still don't see clearly through the word of God, we can rest assured in knowing that God knows everything about us. Where's the hope? Where's the rest in all of this? The hope and the rest in all of this is found in this idea that only a God who fully knows us can perfectly intercede on our behalf. Only a God who fully knows us can perfectly intercede on our behalf. You see, all throughout the Old Testament, there was priests in the nation of Israel. I believe this is all a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. I believe that they, of course, could not really offer forgiveness for those things, but it was a picture, and faith in that promise of the Messiah that was to come was the saving element, was where the forgiveness was found, but they were sort of a picture of something that was to come. And you see, all of those priests had a problem. They weren't God. They didn't fully know, and when somebody would confess something to them, those people could hold something back, and if they put on a good face, a sincere face, that priest didn't know that there was something that they were withholding. There were sins that went unrepented of, unforgiven, I suppose, because they were not confessed, because people were not honest in that way. And understand this, that only this God that fully knows everything about us can be our Savior. You see, there's things in my life that I could hide from other people. There's confessions that I could make tonight that would absolutely surprise everybody in the room. Thoughts that I've had that you would have thought that I was a good person until I made those confessions in front of everybody. But things that exist in my life that I struggle with from day to day, the unbelief and the just plain carnality that exists within me. And if I was to confess those things, you would be surprised. But you know what? You know one person who's not surprised by all of that is Jesus Christ. And one person that I can go to in complete confidence and know that I can receive forgiveness, and that none of my shortcomings, none of my sin, none of my wickedness, none of those things take him by surprise, because he fully knows all of those things. And though I may deceive myself, he fully knows everything about me, and he has offered forgiveness. What an amazing thought. Only this God that fully knows us can fully offer forgiveness. Only this God that can fully know us can perfectly intercede on our behalf, can be the one that is between us and God, that can, as we go to the Lord in prayer, he's our interceder. He's the one that's making the way open that we can enter the presence of God himself. You see, this is not some sort of confidence. Our confidence in Christ is not some sort of confidence based on ignorance. Have you ever met somebody who's confident only because of the amount of ignorance that they have? They're super confident in whatever area. You know, I think I'm a really good basketball player, but that's just my ignorance, right? I can go out on the court and I can prove that that's completely false, okay? It's just because I'm not tall. That's the only reason. But and again, there's my confidence, right? You know, my confidence based on ignorance. And in a serious way, many times we struggle with this. We're overconfident because we're also over-ignorant, and the two go hand in hand in some way. But you see, this confidence that we have in Jesus Christ is not based on ignorance. It's not because God doesn't know us, but this confidence that we have in Jesus Christ is that he fully knows everything about us, and we can rest in his forgiveness, knowing that the sins that he has paid for, the penalty for our sin, is not going to exceed the payment that he's made. He knows fully all of those things. You see, Jesus is the high priest that all these other priests foreshadowed. All these other priests, they operated in a sort of limited understanding. All these other priests were sinful men, just as those that were confessing sin to them. But Jesus is much different. He's our great high priest, as it says here. He's entered into the heavens, and we can hold fast the profession of our faith, knowing that he's able to deliver us from the sin debt, and he's able to intercede for us on our behalf. Only this God who fully knows us can fully forgive. So we get to the end of the chapter here, and I'm getting sort of to the climax, I believe, here of this chapter. But how do we face the uncertainties of life? How is it that I can face my own failures and my own foolishness many times? How can I deal with all of this? When we're convicted about something, when God's word makes something plain in our life that we must confess, that we must bring to him and ask for forgiveness, how do I deal with this? And how does this truth of the rest and the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ, how does this truly transform my outlook on life? We continue in verse number 16. He says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Again, this boldness, this confidence is not based on ignorance. It's based on knowing Jesus Christ and that he fully knows us. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The truth is this: through Christ, we can have confidence to enter his presence, and there we will obtain mercy. In the presence of Christ, there we obtain mercy. And we can have confidence to enter his presence as we went to the Lord in prayer just a few moments ago. Some people would look at that and say, "Well, how arrogant are these people that they think they can just talk to God? How arrogant are these people that they can just open up this book and say that God's speaking to them?" And to many people, this is sort of the height of arrogance. No, there's a difference between arrogance and confidence. Arrogance is based on what I'm doing, what I can do, what I can accomplish. But confidence is based on something that someone else has done in my behalf. And we can have confidence that we can enter into the presence of Jesus Christ, that we can enter into the presence of the God of all this universe because of what Christ has done on our behalf. There in his presence we can find mercy. There in his presence we can find grace to help us in our time of need. I do not know the need that you're facing, the difficulty that you're facing in life, but I can say this: if you're living and breathing tonight, I know that you're facing something. I know you're facing some trials. I know that I'm facing trials myself that are difficult and seem insurmountable in our future, and different things that God seems at times to be testing and heaping things upon us that we can learn to turn to him and trust in him. I can say that in this world you will not find rest. In your own effort you will not find rest. But in Jesus Christ, you can find rest. You can find true confidence in him, true assurance that you're not going to be abandoned, that you're not going to be left to yourself, but that he'll always be there to offer that grace and mercy that you need in your time of need. I don't know exactly how to wrap up this message other than just to say this: turn to Christ. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know if you know the Lord this evening as your Savior. If you don't, I encourage you to turn to Christ. In him you can find rest. This world you'll find tribulation, you'll find difficulty in all of these things. But in Christ we can walk through this difficulties that we face, the trials that we'll face in this world. With Christ we can walk through these with confidence that he knows what he's doing. And in the end, we'll find true rest at his feet. Praise the Lord for this. Praise the Lord for the confidence that we have in him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll turn it over to Pastor Gillett. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this evening that you've given to us tonight. Lord, I feel like I could have said so much more about this passage, and surely there's so much more there that needs to be understood and needs to be applied. I pray that you would take the words that were said and the thoughts that were conveyed. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would apply these things to our lives. Lord, I don't fully even know how to apply this to my own life, but I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help me to learn to rest in you. Learn to go through life and knowing that the sins that I have committed have been forgiven completely. Now, there's nothing that I could do that would surprise you, that would cause you to not love me. And Lord, help us to walk through life with this assurance, knowing that we can rest in confidence in you. And certainly, Lord, we understand this is not some sort of license to do whatever we want. But Lord, it's the opportunity that we have to live for you and to follow you. I pray that you'd help us to take hold of that opportunity, to claim the things that are ours in Jesus Christ. And among all those blessings, we have this rest and confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help us to understand this more deeply. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Pastor.
Let's stand, please. Let me ask you, friend, is your soul at rest tonight? Have you ever trusted Christ in the matter of your soul's salvation? Do you view salvation as something you achieve or something you receive by faith? The Bible says we can't work for it. Good news, Jesus already did the work. And all we have to do is enter into it by faith. You could come tonight and put your faith in Christ. Christian, are you at rest? Are your emotions at rest tonight? Do you have quiet confidence in God in whatever situation you're going through? The Bible says there is a rest for the people of God. You can have it, and you can find it when you come boldly before his throne. Some have already come to the altar tonight. They're entering into that place of rest. You could do it too. You could come forward. You could find it right where you are. Let us therefore come boldly and find grace to help in time of need.